Well, good evening to everybody, and welcome out to the worship services. We're so thankful and glad to see everyone that's able to be here, and we're thankful for your presence, we're thankful for the safe drive through the rain, and we're thankful for your choice to be here with us as we start this weekend of gospel meetings. I want to start by saying thank you to the congregation. I appreciate very much the invitation to come and be a part of this meeting here. Been to Grapevine a couple of times before at preacher studies, and so many of the faces here are familiar, and so it's good to see some folks that I've seen before. It's good to see a lot of folks that at one point called Missouri their home and now live down here where I got to know them back in Missouri, and it's also good to see faces that I've not met before, and I look forward to meeting you, Lord willing, over the course of this weekend. Several months ago, Kyle reached out to me, and he and Matthew began talking to me about this meeting and asking me to be a part of it. And they explained that what they wanted to do with this meeting was, for a young speakers meeting, to address and to talk about the idea of expository teaching, an expository study. And first of all, I was very humbled by that request to come and be a part of that. I appreciate the congregation's confidence in me to come and help with that. I can promise you this, I don't want to set the bar too low, but there's a lot of individuals and preachers that you could have called that I would consider masters of expository teaching and preaching, and I would not put myself in that category. But it is a method that I've been taught since a very young age. My father instilled in me and in all young men that he trained up a love for expository type teaching. And if you don't know what that is, hopefully we'll make that clear tonight. But I was very excited about that theme. I'm very passionate about teaching through the Bible this way. Back in my home congregation in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, we've begun teaching in this way. It's a way I've taught through the Bible in several congregations that I've been a part of. It's enriched my studying ability to study the Bible this way, and I think it enriches congregational teaching when all the congregational teachers involve themselves in this type of study and in teaching. But this is not a meeting just for the teachers. I hope that young men or older men alike that are teachers will learn from this weekend of meetings. But I hope that everybody learns, because all of us need to be studying the Bible. And we'll make a couple of comments about that tonight as well as through the rest of the meeting also. But anyway, what we're going to do this weekend, if you've looked at the topics on the flyer by chance, you might have seen this already. But I'm going to spend just a few minutes introducing the meeting tonight, talking about the importance of expository study. Why is it that we need to focus on this style of studying and teaching through the Bible? And what is it, and how do we do it? You know, one of the major questions, one of the main questions I think people have is, how do I study the Bible? I think a lot of people want to study the Bible. A lot of people would love to know more about the Bible, but to be quite honest, when you pick up this book and you say, I want to know more about God's Word, where do you start? Now, it's one thing to say, well, start at the beginning. Well, that might make sense, but how do you really study through it? How do you really learn it and apply it to your life? Well, that's one of the things that we want to talk about, and hopefully that this helps with tonight. So, first of all, though, we need to back up a little bit and ask the first question that I think is a major question, and we won't spend too much time on this, but why should we study the Bible? And when I say why should we study the Bible, I don't mean why should the preacher study the Bible. Sometimes we think, well, the preacher should study the Bible because he's giving lessons. Or we think the teacher should study the Bible because they have to teach periodically. But then sometimes we don't really think that anybody else has to study the Bible all that frequently. But I submit to you that every single member, every man and woman, those that are young and those that are old, should be actively and diligently engaged in Bible study. Now, do preachers maybe bear an even greater burden and need and ability to study the Bible? Well, sure. Do elders and teachers maybe need to be even more diligent in that? Of course. But every one of us should be studying the Bible, because the Bible is not like any other book that is out there. We're going to talk Sunday morning, Lord willing, about 2 Timothy chapter 3, the final few verses there. But in verse 16 and 17, Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, your modern-day critics will say many different things, but this book is not a collection of books that were just written by men. This is not legend or mythology. These are not traditions that were passed down. The things that we find in the Word of God are just that. They are the words of God. It is the mind of God, the will of God, that is given to us in the Bible. Now, for that reason alone, why wouldn't we study the Bible? Why wouldn't we want to know the will of our Creator? Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 1 verse 19, "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, we aren't going to be able to fully comprehend and know everything about God from the Bible. There are things we will not understand about God, things we will not know until eternity comes. But what God wants us to know and what we need to know in order to please God is all given to us in His Word. Hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of self-help books and how-to books have been written over time. But only one book has been given by our Creator showing us how it is that we can be saved and have eternal life. And that is the Word of God. Now, I could talk for a lot longer about benefits and reasons to study the Word of God, but I hope for our purposes this evening that that is enough to convince all of us that, yes, I want to know what this book says. I want to know what this book says for me. I want to know what it teaches about worship. I want to know what it teaches about salvation. I want to know what it teaches about morality and living and how I should think and speak and dress. I want to know what God's Word is. Well, you can, but you have to read it, and you have to study it, and you have to apply yourself to learning God's Word. We're not going to know God's Word just because we own a Bible, or just because we show up to church every now and then, or just because we've been in the church for a few decades. The only way that we will truly know and understand and be able to thus follow the Word of God is if we diligently apply ourselves to the study of it. I'm looking around. Is there a... Well, here we go. Sorry, I was looking for a marker. Now, when we get to talking about Bible study, and I mentioned a lot of people want to study the Bible, and perhaps you want to know more about the Bible, but you don't know where to start. Well, there's a couple of different ways that we can study the Bible. One of the main ways that people often study the Bible is by topics, what we might call topical Bible study. And I don't want to knock topical Bible study. I don't want to say that it's... not good. I don't want to say there's not a place for topical Bible study or topical teaching. There are times that call for us to focus on a specific topic. But this would be the type of Bible study that say you want to learn about baptism. And so you use a concordance or another search method or read through as many passages as you can. And you find all of the things in the Bible that talk about baptism. And you try and learn from every one of those passages. Or maybe you want to study about angels or worship or pick any topic that you want. Now, this can be helpful, again, if there's a problem. If a specific problem comes up in a congregation and we need to address that topic. Or perhaps you ask a question at work. Perhaps you're asked, you know, why don't you drink alcohol? Well, then you might need to do a study on what the Bible has to say on the topic of alcohol and drinking those types of beverages or drug use. Or there's topics that are good. But I want to warn you, there is an inherent danger in topical study that we have to be very careful of. And that is ripping passages out of their context. See, when you just go and you find a verse and you use it because it has the word baptism in it, doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be using it in the proper context. We're going to talk about context here in a moment, but the Bible was written by specific authors moved by the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose to specific audiences. Now, that purpose was good enough to last for all time for all Christians, but there was purpose behind the words that were written. And to lift those words out of their context and put a meaning on them because it sounds good and it sounds like it fits the verse, even if the point we're making might be a valid biblical point from another verse, if we don't use Scripture correctly, then we're on dangerous ground and we're in dangerous territory. And so we can do that as teachers. We have to be very careful that we don't just go find verses and pull them because we think that they make our point because they have the same word that's in our topic or in our title. And so we have to be careful with topical study. And so there is the other method of what we're talking about this weekend, and there's some different names for it. This probably isn't the technical name. Really, if you want to get technical, the name for the study portion would be exegetical study. That means to pull out of the text what is in there. But we're just going to call it expository and keep it simple. Expository refers to the teaching. Now think of an exposition. You're explaining, you're teaching something. But this is the other type of study. And really, all this is going passage by passage, even verse by verse, sentence by sentence, through the text. We've probably all heard it in some form or another in chapter studies. You know, the dreaded chapter study. Let's be frank, all of us have heard chapter studies that were poorly done and that were they were boring, and before long we began to dread chapter study night. Well, chapter studies are not necessarily expository teaching. I don't think you should ever probably try and go through an entire chapter in an expository format. There's too much in every chapter I've ever looked at. Now, I'm long-winded, I'll admit that part, but it's hard to get through an entire chapter and really do justice going passage by passage through the Bible. But this is a great way of studying the Bible. Now, let's say you start at Matthew and you go through every passage, you go through every chapter of that entire book. You start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and you end up at the end of the book of Matthew. Now, if you did that all the way through the New Testament, you realize that you would touch every single topic that you could possibly do a study on. And you would do it multiple times, and every single time you would do it in the proper context of the passage that you find the topic in. So going through the Bible in a passage-by-passage expository manner hits all the topics that we need. And it does it in the right way. Now, when the Corinthians received the first letter that Paul wrote to them, first what we call 1 Corinthians, do you think that they just went over to chapter 11 to read about the communion on Sunday morning? Or do you think that they decided to go read chapter 11 when they realized they had some problem with women and the hair? A few months later they said, well, we've got a brother in immorality. We better go over to chapter 5 of what Paul wrote to us. No, they read it from the very beginning to the very end. And that's how they understood it. That's how the Bible was written. That's how the original recipients, the very first people to read the letters of the New Testament, they read it through, passage by passage. And they thought about it and they meditated upon it that way. And so there's great benefit for us to do that as well. And so the question, and what we're going to spend a few minutes here before Brooks gives us the first example of expository teaching, is how do you do this? How do you go passage by passage? Well, I'm going to say this is kind of an excuse, so take it for what it is, but this is going to be very basic level tonight. Now, there are theological schools and seminaries that spend entire semesters teaching people how to do expository style study and teaching. And so I can't, even if I were to go long tonight, give you all the details. And I haven't mastered it, by the way. I don't mean to imply that. But we're going to go over some basics of how you study the Bible in this manner, in this passage by passage setting. Now, if you'll do this in your personal study, if you'll start with the book and you'll study it through, I think you'll see some great growth in your Bible knowledge. And teachers, if you'll go through this, if you'll discipline yourself to this type of study and then put it into practice in your teaching, every teacher I've ever seen that has dedicated themselves to doing good expository teaching has become a better teacher. It'll also make you a better topical teacher, because when you need to teach a topic, you'll be able to go find a passage and teach through that passage on that topic in the right way. So there's a lot of growth potential when you study and teach this way. But first of all, when we start talking about doing expository study and expository teaching, is we have to know the context. This is a soapbox of mine, and I'll try and stay off of it a little bit, but it drives me crazy. And we see this, you see this in the denominational world all the time. People rip verses out of context. But I made a comment a few moments ago. When the Bible was first written, it was written by an author that the Holy Spirit chose and moved to write that letter or that book. And it was written to a specific audience, and it was written for a specific purpose. Let's use the Corinthians again. Now, are the writings of 1 Corinthians applicable to us today? Of course they are. But Paul did not write to the 1 Corinthians, moved by the Holy Spirit, a letter that they had no idea what he was talking about, just so that the Christians in the 21st century could learn from that letter. There was a message that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians when he wrote that. And same with the Thessalonians, same with Timothy, who we're going to spend some time studying over the course of this weekend. But we have to know that context. So when you approach a book of the Bible and you begin to study it, you ask yourself those questions. You ask, who wrote this? And what do we know about them? Now, you can find most of Paul's writings. You can figure out when they were written. You can use some dictionaries or commentaries to help you along, but you might be able to find in the book of Acts the rough time period of what Paul was going through and what Paul was experiencing. Who was he writing to and what was their context? Paul writes very differently to the Corinthians than he does to the Philippians. Why is that? Because it's a different audience for a different purpose. So who was the author? Who were they writing to? And why were they writing? Now, sometimes Paul was writing to rebuke. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is filled with a great deal of rebuke. Sometimes Paul was writing to encourage, like to the Philippians. And the letters read very differently. That's not because they aren't inspired. That's not because Paul, you know, was just all over the board. It was because, like, when we write a letter to someone, we write with different purposes. And understanding that purpose will help you understand that book. And so as you approach a passage, if you've got a few verses you're teaching on or that you want to study, always think of that context. What's the context of these verses? And then you think, what's the context of the book as a whole? And then you think in the larger, what's the context of the whole New Testament? Because we do understand that the Word of God is perfect. And God does not contradict Himself. And so we use the entirety of the Bible. For example, the religious world tears itself up trying to figure out Ephesians chapter 2 and James chapter 2. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. And then people go to James 2 and James says, but we are not saved by faith alone, but we're justified by works and not by faith alone. And people throw up at their hands. There's theologians that have said James can't be a part of the Bible. Is it a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. It's that people don't look at the context. People don't look at why Paul was writing those things to the Ephesians and why James was writing those things to his audience. People don't look at the different context of what works Paul's talking about in Ephesians and what works James is talking about in James. When you get the context of the passage, you get the whole picture. That's not my sermon tonight, so we're not going to talk anymore about that. That's just an example for you to maybe go home and think about and look at and see the importance of the context. But secondly, and this you could almost reverse with the first one, but this might sound very basic, but know the passage well. This is especially important if you're teaching on a passage. If you've got 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the first 10 verses, know those 10 verses. Read them. Read them over and read them over again. I was taught from a young age that when I had a passage that I was assigned to read it through at least 5 times before I did anything else. And in fact, to read it through in different translations. Read it in the King James. Read it in the New King James. Read it in the New American Standard. Pick out 5 good translations and read it through over and over again. That will give you a good idea of, you know, some of the key words, which is going to be another step that you need to look at when you see words that maybe different translators translate slightly differently. But by the time you read a passage through, I've always found this anyway, I might have a passage and I think, I don't know how I'm going to teach on this. This is a little confusing. And even by the time you read it through 5 or 6 times, it's already starting to make more sense simply because you're familiar with it. You know, a lot of times we read through a passage of the Bible and we think, well, that doesn't make any sense, and we stop right there. We aren't even familiar with the passage. But familiarize yourself with the passage. But thirdly, as you begin another step in this process, as you think about the context and know the background and context, as you familiarize yourself with the passage, there's a few things to look for. I'll just call this phase the analysis phase. What kind of things are you looking for when you go through a passage? Look for keywords. You know, important words. And look them up. Sometimes I see words in the English language that I have to go find to Webster's and look up. If you don't know what a word means, look it up. But then, especially teachers, I would advise this, but I'd advise this for anybody doing their own study. You know, you do not have to be a Greek scholar to understand the New Testament. Don't get me wrong about this. But the New Testament was written in Greek. And understanding a little bit of the Greek can help us understand the passage. Now, thankfully, there are a lot of men that are Greek scholars that have put in great work that help us understand the original meaning of some of the words that are used. And so when you come to a very important word or a key word in a passage, you might look up something like Thayer's or Strong's or Vine's or other resources that help define those words so that you really get an understanding of what that means. Now again, you can look at different translations sometimes, and that helps. You know, the example that always sticks out in my mind is in one passage, the King James Version uses the word concupiscence. I still have no idea what that word means. But I can look at it in other translations, or I can go look at it in a Thayer's or a Strong's, and I can figure it out what that means. And so know those words, and as you start knowing those words, the passage will start making more sense. Look for lists. Paul uses lists all the time. Sometimes it seems repetitious, but there's a purpose for the list. But think of things like the fruits of the Spirit that Galatians gives us, all of those lists, or the list of sins that are given in Romans chapter 1 towards the end of the chapter. When Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit, or Peter or any other author, to give a list, look at those. Pay very close attention to those things. Also, look for commands. When you're going through a passage, look for something where Paul or Peter or the other writer commands something. Because when there is a command that is given, it wasn't just given to them. It was a command given for Christians. And so you need to understand that command in the context, but you need to understand the command that is given for us. And look for examples. Is there an example in the passage that is given of something you should follow? Or an example of given of something that you should stay away from? Those are just some basic things, but that's how you analyze the passage. Look for keywords, look for lists, look for commands, look for examples. Again, we could probably go on quite a bit about this, but I'm going to hasten on because I'm running out of time. But also, look at cross-references. Most Bibles anymore have a center column or some other means of giving you familiar verses. Now, in your keyword study, you might find some cross-references on your own. But as you're doing your study and you're familiarizing yourself with the passage, then go look and see what other parts of the Bible have to say about what you're reading in that passage. That's going to help shed light on the broader biblical context of the passage that you're looking at. Now, I would say, especially teachers, what is not good to do is to get up and to read a verse and then to read all the cross-references. That's not teaching. But reading the cross-references helps us understand, and picking out the most pertinent and best cross-references for the topic that is in our passage will increase the teaching that we do. But then at this point, after you've done all of this, then you might look to other resources. What I mean by other resources is writings of other men, such as commentary. Now be careful with commentaries or other books because they're man-made. But there's some commentaries and works that are very good, that are very helpful. But I'll advise this. Don't do this step first. And I'm guilty. I've put things off, or I've been busy, and the sermon's coming up, and I've got to get it ready. And you know, we go to the commentary. As we look at our passage, we read it through, and then we read the commentary. That's the shortcut. But I guarantee you, if you read the commentary first and then try and do all of this, you will have a very hard time looking at the passage without being influenced by what you read in the commentary. Use that as your last step. By this point, you will be so much more familiar with the passage than when you began, you might surprise yourself. You'll feel like you understand it. You could talk about it for a while. You'll have begun to draw your own conclusions about what it means. And that way, when you read the commentary, you'll be able to see, okay, he makes the same point I thought. He affirms what I've said. Or he says something different. I wonder why he came to a different conclusion. Maybe I need to look at this. That will increase your understanding of the passage, but it will honestly hinder your growth in your teaching if you do it first. And of course, be very careful. And then lastly, think of how it applies. What did it mean? You know, that's the whole purpose of the study, is figuring out what it means. What was Paul saying? What was Peter saying? What were these people learning from this writing? And that's what it means. But how does that apply to us today? Now, I'm not saying You look at it and you say, what does this mean to me? That's not proper Bible study. When people say, well, what this passage means to me, no. There's a difference in saying, what does it mean to me and how does it apply to me? Okay? Don't ever look at the Bible as, well, I feel like it means this to me. That's where so many people have gone wrong. Look at it, figure out what it means, and then figure out how to apply it. When Paul teaches about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, you figure out what he says to wives and what he says to husbands. And then you figure out how to apply it in your life. And teachers, this is especially important. Because if we just teach everybody the key words we looked up and some cross references, but then we don't give application, we haven't really taught. I'm going to talk more about that, Lord willing, Sunday morning in our passage, because we see it in Paul's command to Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He taught him to apply the word in his teaching. He taught him to convince and rebuke and exhort. That's application. And if we don't apply the teaching, then we're really not teaching. Well, that's a crash course, if you ask me, in how to do expository study. If you have questions, talk to the elders, talk to leaders, talk to individuals, and ask questions. There's lots of men that can help you with this type of study. But what we're going to do through the rest of this meeting is examples of expository teaching. I've selected four passages for tonight, tomorrow night, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, all from the book of 2 Timothy. I love the book of 2 Timothy, and we'll talk about it throughout the rest of this weekend. But we're going to focus on a few key passages from that book, and various men are going to teach from that book. And I think you'll have some good examples of what expository teaching looks like. I can't stress enough the importance of knowing the Bible, of understanding the Bible. In Hosea 4, verse 6, God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If we reject studying God's Word, we will be rejected by Him because we won't know His Word. We won't abide by His Word, and we won't teach His Word to others. But if we'll dedicate ourselves to this type of diligent study, we can know it, we can apply it, and we can teach it to others. So again, I'm very thankful for this opportunity, and I hope that this weekend proves very beneficial for all of us as we have the common goal of knowing God's Word more. And after we have a song here in just a moment, then Brooks will come and he'll give us our first sermon from the book of 2 Timothy. Thank you so much for your time this evening. This time, we'll have a song.